Well, we'll just put it right here. How's that? I was going to say, I'm not going grabbing that thing. I have two people left, one myself. Thank you, though, Phyllis and Linda. We appreciate it. Very well done. I'll try to be a little better with the handoff next time. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and the title of the message is Conduct Within the Church. Ran across this story a while back, and I found it interesting. It says that it was essentially a story about Queen Victoria. When she was a child, she didn't know that she was in line to take the throne of England, and of course, she had to have instructors. The instructors, of course, do just that. They instruct you on how you are to conduct yourself as the queen, in that case, of England, which one day she would inherit. But they couldn't get her to do it, and they got really annoyed with her, and they began to get really frustrated with Victoria because she not only didn't take any of her coursework seriously or any of the instructions, she just wasn't ready to be queen, and she was getting close to that time where it was a possibility. But of course, if you know anything, she went on to be queen. So the question is, what changed so that her conduct changed? Well, I won't tell you right now. Have to wait till the end, and I'll tell you what changed with her. It's actually kind of interesting, and it's a lot simpler than you would think. Sometimes we think of some burning bush experience, but it wasn't so. It's a lot simpler than what you think. This morning, having addressed, Paul has Titus, how that there needs to be leadership in the church, and that the leadership needs to be, if you will, acting in a certain way. Paul now is going to exhort Titus on how and why the church should conduct itself in a godly manner. In a certain manner, certain conduct should be exhibited between, if you will, Christians in the church. Church members should reflect certain characteristics and certain traits. And you might think, well, I'm an older person, so obviously Paul won't have anything to say to me. Actually, he's going to run the full gamut. Older men and women, all the way to younger men and women, are all going to receive exhortations. They're actually all pretty similar. And so you won't escape. So if you're here and you're older in age and young in heart, or you're young and somewhere in between, you'll find Paul giving instructions to us on that. So the question is, and the outline is in the bulletin, how to be healthy, that's verse 1. And then behavior from oldest to youngest. In other words, there's no escape, because you're either oldest or youngest, you're somewhere older, you're somewhere young, or in between. And then this last one is behavior as employees. If you're taking notes, this is, of course, bondservant or slave, and I will explain why I use that there. We don't obviously have a one-to-one parallel to a slave in those days, but more on that later. So we'll see how to be healthy, behavior, how it should be conducted in the church from oldest to youngest, and then as we leave the church and we go out and do our, if you will, whatever work the Lord has for us, how do we conduct ourselves there? So we'll be looking at that this morning. Let's just read the entirety of the section. So again, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But as for you, speak things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the younger men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bondservants to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. If you've been with us or not, just by way of review, the letter is obviously fairly short to Titus. We have covered the salutation, and it describes a variety of things, introductory matters, what was Paul's purpose, and so forth. But then, of course, the remainder of chapter 1 is how to put the church in order. And how to put the church into order was, of course, the first was to have elders installed, and the elders would do various things. We'll look at that in a moment. But we find ourselves in where we'll be for the remaining of the series, largely, which is in the third Roman numeral, conduct within the church. I told you that once we got past chapter 1, instead of it looking on me, it will look on you. And here we are. And so it's going to be focused on the church members. But I'll remind you, I'm a church member too. And so all of these play into it, and then we'll conclude in a few weeks. Now, if you've been with us again, Paul writes to Titus, who is in Crete. Crete, if you don't remember where that is, if you look straight ahead, there's that big red circle. That's not naturally out in the Mediterranean. I added that so you could see where it is. If you look in the top left-hand corner, you have that boot. We know what that boot is, right, from geography class, at least maybe if you were awake that day. That is Italy. And so you kind of have an idea of where he is. He's in an interesting location there. It's on the island, and been trying to give a few pictures here and there. This one's rather interesting. This is a palace that was excavated, and it was used for a variety of things. Of course, royalty, if you will, whatever you want to call it, administrative. There was even false religion and a variety of things. I don't know if you recall those pictures of the beach, but I didn't want to lull you into thinking there was nothing but beach there, because those beach pictures were hard to look at and then not want to go yourself. But we see this is a real place in real history that Paul was writing to and such there. So if you think of the Greece area. Now, what have we looked at so far? Well, in the letter to Titus so far, we've seen qualifications for leadership. If you remember what those are, they're fairly simple. They're easy to remember. They're the same, essentially, as in 1 Timothy. What are they? Not skill sets, not academics, not accomplishments. It was character, and they were all character traits. The elder has to have a certain list of character traits. Very different than the world, isn't it? When you apply for a job today, people want to know what's your achievements, what's your prefix before your name, all these things. Paul doesn't include that. He says there's a list of character traits that the elder must have. But yes, he does have one skill that he must be able to do. And I told you it's not plumbing, although that serves a purpose in the church sometimes. It is to teach. He has to be able to teach, because if he can't teach, he can't fulfill his role there. And one of those roles was to, if you remember last time, was to identify and rebuke the false teachers. If you don't know what the truth is, you can't rebuke what the error is. And it's the same for you and I. Do you know the best way to avoid error is to know the truth? If you engulf yourself in error, you're actually never going to arrive where the Lord wants you, which is to know the truth and to know the truth of God's Word. And we aren't supposed to act like Cretans, you remember? Cretans were liars, lazy gluttons, and so forth. But then we saw at the very end of chapter 1 that the heart is revealed through our actions. And we know that's true. That is what Jesus teaches throughout the Gospels in many occasions. But Paul now is going to move into chapter 2, and he's going to exhort Titus to not quit. In other words, to keep doing what he is doing and has been doing. What has he been doing, and what is the exhortation for us from it? And you'll notice what he says. He's going to teach a church how to be healthy. Now, there's a lot of ways you can be healthy today, but this isn't physical health. This is spiritual health, and there's only one way to do that. And so Titus is being exhorted to do something. You'll notice how when we began reading in verse 1, he says, but. He is showing here that unlike the false teachers, this is the way you're supposed to conduct yourself. You are supposed to go in and teach sound something. What does this mean, though? You'll notice he says, speak the things. Now, on each of these words, speak the things, sound, and doctrine, I include the Greek I know sometimes some of you like to look at these to see what they mean a little bit more. So I have each of them up there as we go through. But what does it mean to speak the things? In the Greek, it means to continue what you're doing. It means to be steadfast, continuously doing what you have already been doing. And what has Titus been already doing? What's the exhortations for the elders in the church? To speak the things that are sound. One of the things we'll notice in a few minutes is in the pastoral epistles is this word sound. What does it mean? Well, essentially what it means is good health, to be healthy. But in the Greek, it means to be safe. What does that mean? It means to be kept from what is unsafe. There is some exhortation that has been given here that needs to be taught, and it is to keep the church members healthy by avoiding things that are unsafe. What are the things that would be unsafe? Now, you'll notice I put up there verse 9 of chapter 1. What is the elder supposed to do? Well, it says that he's supposed to hold fast the faithful word in accordance with the teaching. The teaching is a body of truth. You understand, this isn't some sort of ambiguous opinion. There is a body of truth that has been given to the bride of Christ, and it's called the Word of God, and the Word of God must be taught. And he says, if you notice here, so that he will be able to both exhort in what? In sound doctrine, but also to refute. So the elder, in this case, he's speaking directly to Titus. Titus is supposed to continue teaching that which is sound, and that's where we get the word doctrine from. I think sometimes we throw these words around and we don't really know what they mean. Essentially, doctrine is the idea in simple terms of teaching and its information. So if you go back and you put this together, how is a church to be made healthy? Isn't it interesting that it's so simple, but yet the church sometimes looks in all the nooks and crannies of the world to try to figure out how to be healthy? There are seminars on how pastors are to make churches healthy, and they spend 95% of the time avoiding the very thing that keeps a church healthy. Do you know what it is? It's just what he said. It's the preaching and the teaching, the exhortation of God's Word. So if you put this in here, you'll notice he says in verse 1, if I were to go back and re-render it, he says, unlike the false teachers, Titus, you and all the elders, you need to continue to teach doctrine because it will be healthy for the church and it'll keep them from that which is unsafe. There's a lot of things that are unsafe in this world, and it's called false teaching. It's bad theological doctrine, false doctrine. I even think the church today has what's called a doctrine, which is none. And it's the teaching of men. Men get up and they tell stories and stories and they have all this charade of stuff. The pastor is to get up and to teach sound doctrine and teach the Word of God. Now, an opponent would say, well, he says it one time, as though that's not enough. I put up there for you in the pastoral epistles every single reference to this. Do you not think that Paul is trying to make a point? You know, when you teach, and if you're a teacher, you know this, what do? Repetition, repetition, repetition. You beat them over the head over and over with this. 1 Timothy 1:10, 1 Timothy 4:6, chapter 6, verse 3, 2 Timothy 1:13, 2 Timothy 4:13, and all those verses in Titus. Do you think Paul is trying to lightly or strongly emphasize the need for sound teaching? And it's the latter. He is exhorting him to do this. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy Chapter 2, and let's look at verse 1 through 13. Chapter 2, let me restate that because I keep saying that wrong. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, in verse 13, I'll get it, third time's a charm. And I encourage you to look at those ones in 1 and 2 Timothy. I put them up there for you. Titus will naturally cover the ones, obviously, we've already covered the first one and the remaining three. Well, I just want you to see this emphasis because I think if this is described in the Scripture once, it's enough. But this many times, obviously, the Holy Spirit is exhorting Paul over a period of time that there is something very important in the church, which is this. Let me ask you, do you want to be healthy physically? You better eat that which is good. If you want to be spiritually healthy, the only way you're going to be spiritually healthy is to be fed the Scripture. And that's essentially the point here. Let's read, though, chapter 1, verse 13 of 2 Timothy. He says to retain, this in the Greek means to hold forth an example. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, I know someone I thought is going to say, well, how do I know if something is healthy? In other words, how do I know if it's sound? It's pretty simple, isn't it? First and foremost, it'll be found in the Word of God. No exceptions, no caveats, no bobbing and weaving for me. If it's not in God's Word, it's not going to lead to something that will bring you to spiritual health. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. The church oftentimes looks outside for these Bible studies that have nothing to do with the Scripture. If something is sound and healthy, it will be rooted and saturated and found in the Word of God, and there will be no exceptions to it. Found in God's Word and found in God's Word alone. How do we also know that something is healthy? Christ will be exalted. Christ will have a place of absolute exaltation and preeminence over everything. When we come to this service, Christ should be magnified, not the pastor, not the deacons, not a church member. Christ and Christ alone should be exalted. Right? Amen? I would hope that that would be a praise for the church, that we come here to glorify the risen magisterial Jesus Christ. So if you want to know if something is healthy, it'll be saturated and found in the Word of God with no exceptions, and Christ will be exalted as supreme. And He is supreme at this church. But then you'll notice this other one. It will promote behavior that aligns with what? The Word and not the world. This is one that we need to be careful with today, because the church today capitulates oftentimes with the world, don't they? Well, I know God's Word says this, but if we capitulate or compromise with the world, maybe the world will love us. Let me go ahead and tell you, the world is animosity with God. What does the word world mean? It means in Greek cosmos, and it means essentially to leave out Christ. What is the world? The world is anything that leaves out the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we cannot go looking anywhere outside the Word of God. If I get up, or a pastor gets up, or anyone gets up in this pulpit and declares something that promotes behavior that does not align with God's Word, don't follow it. We need to follow what the Word of God says rather than what the world says. I like the way Warren Wiersbe puts this. How many of you like germs? How many of you are germophobes? All right, that's why I don't shake your hand after the service. No, I'm just kidding. But notice what Wiersbe says. He says, what germs are to a physical body, false teaching is to a spiritual body, the bride of Christ, meaning the church. And that's true, isn't it? Why would any of us intake a germ, or that which isn't healthy? Nobody would. Most people. But how many of us intake that which is false? That which isn't in the Scripture, that doesn't exalt Christ and doesn't align with God's Word? And we do that oftentimes when we look for things that are outside. So just like eating the right food makes us physically healthy, so too does sound teaching and doctrine make us spiritually healthy. And that is my primary role here, is to preach the Word of God so that Decatur Bible Church is a spiritually healthy church, whether it's 5 people or 5,000 people, the goal is the same for me. And there's no equivocation. I will not change my view on that. Christ will be exalted in the pulpit, and sound teaching will come forth as best as the Lord enables me. Now, what is this behavior, though? Because this healthy teaching, this exhortation, is sort of two sides, isn't it? In other words, there's two pieces to it. It will reflect this, but then it'll be lived out this way. And no one escapes the all-piercing eye of God's Word. How many of you are old? How many of you are young? Some of you raised both your hands twice. You can't do that now. But if you are old and young in heart, or you are young and you will find somewhere in here, but you'll notice that he starts off with older men. He starts with older men and then women, and then he goes to the younger. Imagine this long line. You've got the older men and the younger men, and all in between all have some sort of exhortations. So as we begin looking at verse 2, he says to go before many and begin to, if you will, explain these things. Now, what should he be explaining? He starts with verse 2, older men. How should older men be? Well, first, they need to be temperate. In other words, they need to be sound in judgment. They also need to be dignified. You'll notice this third one, because this one is mentioned throughout, which is sensible, which means to be rational. I mean, how many people want a pastor or a group of elders or deacons or older men in the church that are irrational? That ain't going to turn out too good, is it? But I want to draw your attention to the three things that the older men are supposed to be sound in, because these are all things you and I should be as well, whether you're old or young. You'll notice what he says here, that need to be sound, older men, in three things. The first is faith. It seems almost obvious, doesn't it? You need to be healthy in your faith. And imagine if you are an older gentleman and you aren't sound and healthy in your faith. Usually older men are who we have leading the church. Isn't that true? Typically older men are that way. And if you have someone who is an older gentleman who has no sound, healthy faith, they don't need to be in any sort of leadership role. So you begin with faith. They have to be sound, healthy in the faith. But then they must have, and they must be sound, notice, in love. That's a Christian duty for all of us, isn't it? John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So not only does the older gentleman in the church need to have that love, so do you and I. You see, these are exhortations that are directly towards certain individuals, but many of these truths are the same. I want you to turn with me to James. This one is interesting because the older men need to have perseverance. So they need to have, of course, healthy faith. They need to reflect, if you will, what Jesus gives there in terms of love. But in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 8, speaks of the exhortation of patience. How many of you are patient? How many of you are sitting there saying, "Hurry up and read it"? That would be you not being patient. Right? That's you're not being patient. And I wonder how long I could drag this out, because we've got at least another hour. "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. Be patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." In other words, it's at hand. So the, if you will, older men in the church, and that's typically who we have leading the church, isn't it? And you can say that, and that's good. Typically you have older gentlemen. That doesn't say there won't be younger ones, but oftentimes you have older ones. And if older men who are in the church, whether they serve in a leadership role, on a committee, if they're not temperate, dignified, sensible, and sound in those three things, they need to get off, don't they? We shouldn't have those sorts of things. So these are exhortations here. Now let's move on to the next category, which is the older women. I know I'm gonna be in so much trouble after the service. I'll be meeting you all up here after the service. I'm not going down there. But you'll notice these are older in age women, but young in heart, right? And what must these older women be like? Well, you'll see the exhortations are to be reverent. Older women need to be reverent in many ways. But notice this next one. How many of you are hoping I'll just gloss over this one? What does it say? It has a problem that many people do. Notice gossips. Now, I want to stop for a second here, and just for a little fun, how many of you have trouble with your mouth? Don't raise your hands. I want you to have these four verses if you have trouble with your mouth, because I will get one bit of grace from the ladies with this comment, which is, men are just as bad. So at least I won't get beat up by one of them. Let's turn to Psalm 15. I want you to have these because if you're going to live a godly life and your mouth runs afoul, you're not going to. But as you go about your week, if you write these four down and look at them periodically, because if you ever want pastoral care from me and you say, Stephen, I need help with my mouth, you don't need to set an appointment up. This is what I'm going to give you. The first is 15:2, meaning Psalm 15:2. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. So when we speak, we need to speak with truth. It's a very simple exhortation, isn't it? Very simple one there. When all else fails, Psalm 141 has saved me many times, and it will save you too. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. In other words, there's a time to be silent, isn't it? There's a time to just be quiet. Gentlemen who have been married, you know what I'm saying. You need to be quiet sometimes. Sometimes it's good just to be quiet because you'll find yourself in more trouble. So speech, if you have trouble with it, needs to be truthful. What were the Cretans? They are liars. Speech, sometimes we just need to simply be quiet. Proverbs 22:11, we need to be gracious with speech. But then let's look at this last one, which is Ephesians. Because the cross didn't change the sin nature that still permeates from time to time. So you have the two from Psalms, you have Proverbs 22:11, but let's look at Ephesians 4:29. Because we should be truthful in our speech, sometimes we just need to be quiet. And then other times we need to be gracious with our speech. And this one's somewhat akin to that. But I want you to understand that nothing was eliminated in terms of the mouth at the cross. Meaning you and I still have problems with the mouth even after we have trusted in Christ sometimes. Ephesians 4:29 said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. That's a really good memory verse, isn't it? Because it in many ways encompasses all of them. Ephesians 4:29. But let's go back now and let's see these remaining exhortations to the older women in the church. So they need to be reverent. They need to watch their mouths. Men, you do too. They don't need to be enslaved to much wine. As I told you before, that gives the idea of addiction or control. Of course, a substance or whatever that may be. There's an exhortation for the elders with that. But then they also need to, of course, teach what is good. But I want to draw your attention to this last one before we move on, which is to encourage the younger women. There's a piece to this before you can do that, though, because there are the, of course, desire maybe to take this and say, well, I'll just encourage the younger women. If you aren't doing those aforementioned pieces, you don't need to encourage them. Do you understand? You need to be an example yourself before you can go to begin to teach the younger women in the church. And I think this is one of the great things that an older, wiser, sometimes female can do, which is what? Go to those younger ladies in the church and give them encouragement. You don't need to rebuke them. You notice it says to encourage them to do these things. Life has a way of giving you experience, doesn't it? And you can help some of those younger women. But ladies, if you aren't sound in the faith and you're a gossip and a slanderer and you're addicted to drugs and wine, you probably don't want to encourage anyone, do you? Seems obvious, doesn't it? And so we need to see that as well. But let's move on here so the older folks don't hunt me down after the service any more so than they are. Now we see the younger women here. And so Paul goes into some of the younger women. Notice the sensibility comes in here, but they are to love their husbands and their children, assuming that they have children, and they are to be sensible. You'll notice this idea of being sensible is repeated a lot of times. Why is that? Well, because there is a world that is filled with a lot of irrational people. I mean, have you ever watched the nightly news? Some of those ones, there's some people that are not rational, are they? And so there needs to be women who are younger, who love their husbands and their children. They need to be sensible. They need to be pure in an impure world. You'll notice the exhortation to workers at home. In the Greek here, it means producers of orderliness in the home. If you ever want a good example of this, stop by when Merritt has gone to see her parents or if she's gone out of town for a few days. Samuel and I do not do well with orderliness. And we are thankful for her for doing that for us. But the picture there is that the female, actually, much to the chagrin of some people, this doesn't mean that a woman can't have or do other things. It's just that she's supposed to put things in order in her home. And I'll be honest with you, the women do a lot better job than men at it. And there's a lot of things that the Lord has gifted females with that men are not good with. That's why He made them male and female. And that's why He made the woman, because it's not good for man to be alone. But then you'll notice the last two here is they need to be kind. But notice this one as well, subject to their husbands. And this actually has much to do with the men. One of the problems men have, or Christians, is they don't lead. Men need to lead, and thus when they lead, their wives will naturally be in subjection to them. A lot of times what happens is the male doesn't lead, and then the woman comes across as bossy, when in fact the husband has not been doing what he needs to. The man leads, and then the woman will typically follow. And I believe that is the biblical order of it. And the catch to that, men, is in Ephesians. Husband, love your wives as Christ did. If you did that, your wife will naturally begin to follow you. So this has two sides to it. The woman is supposed to be subject to her husband, but the husband is supposed to love the wife and lead the home. Don't look out at the news or what the world reports on how the home structure is. Look to the Scripture. The Scripture tells you how the home should be ordered. And then you have the younger men. It just keeps coming up with being rational, doesn't it? Being sensible. They need to be example of good deeds. They need to be sound in doctrine and dignified in their speech. But before we look at the last one, I want you to notice something in the end of verse 8. I'm just going to read it. It says, they need to be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. But why? Why do these younger individuals, and we can apply this to all of us, why do we need to act in a godly way? Notice what it says, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. How often do Christians profess godliness and they fall short? And then they're called hypocrites, and then we become unable to witness, don't we? You see where Paul's going with this? You need to have these because as you're taught healthy, sound doctrine, you'll reflect it in your homes and in your church. But then when you go out, as we'll see in just a minute, out into this world, we won't be claimed as hypocrites. And we often are. And rightfully so sometimes. So that is the idea here. Hebert, in his commentary here, and this is what I want you to see here, is Paul here stresses the importance of building up the inner life of believers as the best antidote against error. So as we grow in the knowledge of Scripture, as we intake and feed on healthy teaching, what will it do? It'll protect us, but it'll also change us too. As you intake it, you'll be protected from false teaching, but then you'll have a godly life and you'll be able to witness. It'll be much easier to witness in this world. And I actually think that the world craves what we have to offer if we would only fulfill what the Scripture teaches us. But then you have this final exhortation before we finish, and I'll answer the question with Queen Victoria. Notice here the behavior as employees in verses 9 through 10. This one, it seems strange because it says bondservants or slaves. We don't have a one-to-one for this, and we just simply don't. The closest parallel or anywhere in the New Testament would be with the employee relationship. How should we as employees be? I actually think Christians should be the best. They should be subject, well-pleasing, not argumentative. And the word for the week is pilfering. How many of you want to learn a new word this week? It's pilfering. You can't be Bernie Madoff. You can't embezzle something. And we shouldn't be this way, and you would think that that wouldn't have to be exhorted. They also need to be good in faith, which is loyalty. But before we finish, notice what he says. He says, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. What does the word adorn mean? How many of you have ever seen a wall and the wall is blank or it's dirty or whatever the case is? And someone comes and they put this beautiful Monet or some sort of beautiful painting on the wall. It becomes attractive, doesn't it? It becomes beautiful or it becomes appealing. What Paul is saying here is that godly living will make the gospel, will make Christ and all of these truths attractive rather than repulsive. People will look out at you and I in the workplace and will say, wow, that faith that that person has or whatever is unique about that person is attractive rather than repulsive. It'll be the beautiful Monet painting versus a blank, dirty, empty wall. And that's what the idea is, to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. But who is the boss when we work? Who is the boss ultimately when we work? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, do work heartily for it, as for the Lord rather than for men. Ultimately, when we work, we serve the Lord, and the Lord is the one through whom we serve. Now, I told you that Queen Victoria, when we started, she did not want to and didn't know why she needed to learn the aspects of being a queen. So what changed her? Because she went on to be a queen and so forth. Well, the story goes that her teachers finally decided to tell her one day that she would become queen of queen of England. Upon hearing this, Victoria said, well then, I wish I had known all along, I'll be good from henceforth. It's interesting that one of the instructors said it was the simple realization that she had inherited this high calling gave her a sense of responsibility that affected her conduct from then on. What does that mean for you? If you are in Christ, you are a citizen of heaven. And our lives should represent that high calling because we have a higher calling than Victoria did because we're citizens of the kingdom of God. If there's some area where you fall short, I'm going to pray, and you can pray to the Lord, and you know He will forgive you, or He will help you where you need help in. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You again for this Lord's Day, a time for singing of praise, for time of fellowship, and for hearing from Your Word. Lord, I pray that as we look at these exhortations, which in many ways seem almost simple and self-explanatory, Lord, we are called to a higher calling than even the queens and the kings of this earth, which is we are citizens of heaven, and from it we await our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I pray as we go out into this world, we will not only reflect lives that are fulfilling what we see here, but Lord, we will be good witnesses to those we may encounter, whether it be at work, Lord, or wherever it may be. Lord, again, we thank You for this time and make us good witnesses of that which Christ has given to us. We pray this all in His name. Amen.